Let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, how refreshing to have gotten out of chapter 7 now and into chapter 8. And what is the great sea change that we see hinted at in the very end of chapter 7, and of course now chapter 8 begins to open it up in its full orbed glory. Remember the one thing that had been missing in chapter 7? Jesus Christ. That's right. Verse number 24 in chapter 7 again, just to refresh our memories. Oh, wretched man that I am. Such a place that he's come to. Who, not what, not how, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin, and as we get on in chapter 8, even that problem will be fixed. I think the Lord has the prescription for that too. What do you think? He's not only saved us from the penalty of sin, as the old timers used to say, but as we move into chapter 8, he's saved us from the power of sin, and soon he'll save us from the very presence of sin. Won't it be a wonderful thing when that little season is finally passed at the end of the millennial kingdom? Good riddance to sin and all that it's wrought. Well now, the thing that's been missing is Jesus Christ. The thing that has been present is the new man. But the new man has proven powerless against what? What's brought about this cry, O wretched man that I am? Certainly, the new nature, the new man, the inward man, of and by himself, has still been unable to knuckle the old nature under. Everything has been tried. All the hows have been tried. All the whats have been tried. The law has been tried. The will has been tried. Everything has been tried. Nothing has worked. Doesn't the scripture say in another place that our Lord has told us, without me you can do well? Do you suppose that's true of a saved man? Certainly, Paul has found that out, as have so many of us. When we undertake the struggle by any other means than faith, it always ends in failure. And as an airman would put it, it's a graveyard spiral. Until you hit the ground and auger in and you have bought the farm. That's where Paul's at here. But now he's figured something out. The whats haven't worked. The hows haven't worked. Let's try a who. So he's latched on to something here. Who shall deliver me? Well, he knows very well, and he knew it all along. You know, you and I knew it all along too, didn't we? As much as we would dislike and reject Galatianism, the truth of the matter is that every one of us has tried it, haven't we? And as a matter of fact, whole denominations have been built up around Galatianism. As a matter of fact, just about all the denominations have been built up around Galatianism. Religion, even the Christian kind, is Galatianism. We don't need a religious system. We don't need another code of laws. We don't need a pep talk. We need Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work. And that's what we discover here at the end of chapter 7 and the glory to follow in chapter 8. Now, we got started on this last time. Let's settle down and still see if we can mine a few more goodies out of the first verse. Now, last time we got together, we quit at the first verse, and I posed a question. Somebody tell me what the question was. Well, none of us have the answer, so we refuse to restate the question. That's clever. The question was this. Let's read verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, comma, but after the Spirit. Now, I posed a question about that. Who remembers what it was now that our memories have been jarred by the use of the word comma twice? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, comma, but after the Spirit. I gave you another verse that you could look at. And did you figure something out by looking at verse number 9? I knew I should pass out note paper on Wednesday nights. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, Wednesday nights are the most important Bible classes you can attend in the life of this church? If you want to get a handle on what Christianity means, this is it right here. Okay. Yes, that was the question, because if we are to read verse number 1 as it is in our genuine, authorized 1611 King James Bibles, that would raise a question, wouldn't it? Now, verse number 9 kind of clears it up, so what do you suppose the dilemma is here? There's only about one possibility, because otherwise there's a contradiction here and there's something wrong in the theology which we've been trying to put down ever since we started chapter 7. Galatianism. What is the essence of Galatianism or legalism? Earning your salvation, or trying to be good enough to keep your salvation? Trying to do good works to please God. Trying to earn merit before God. Well, if Galatianism is to be condemned as roundly as Paul condemned it, and by the way, isn't it the same Paul that writes this verse, that wrote the whole book of Galatians? Do you think he would contradict himself? Yes, and Paul was not foolish. Well, what do you suppose the problem is? Okay, maybe verse number 1 could be talking about people that aren't saved. Amen. But if we read the first clause in chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, it seems that the verse is talking about those that are in Christ. But what does the grammar of verse number 1 make your salvation dependent upon? Walking in the Spirit. So you're standing, if verse number 1 is allowed to stand, means that Paul was wrong in the book of Galatians. You really do have to do something in order to become something. But then verse number 9 refutes that, doesn't it? What do we suppose the problem is? I'm going to make you say it. There you go. Thanks, brother. Yes, the King James translation is the problem. You do? Would you read it to us? They are probably borrowed out of verse 4. But when you look at verse number 4, your standing in Christ is not dependent in verse number 4 on walking in the Spirit. Only your overcoming of sin. And that's a whole different ball game, isn't it? Yes, the verse does end with the words Christ Jesus. That comma should be a period. Can everybody see what we're talking about here? If we allowed this translation to stand, we have a dilemma here. Because it would mean in order to keep your salvation, you'd have to be walking in the Spirit. What would that say then about the first time you walked in the flesh? So maybe the Arminians are right. You could lose your salvation. And if you're not ready to swallow Arminianism yet, maybe we'd better look at a few other translations. And by the way, if you do, you'll find out that that isn't in the text. If you look at the Revised or the American Standard Version, that verse ends with Christ Jesus, period. Now, doesn't that make you feel a whole lot better if you put a period there? Say amen, somebody. Well, sure. Your standing on whether you're saved or lost, your standing as to whether you'll be condemned or not, would depend on your continuously, without any interruption, walking in the Spirit, if the King James translation is right. Well, it should be fairly obvious then the problems with our version then, isn't it? Wow. As the Chrysler commercial said, that changes everything. Don't you just breathe a sigh of relief when you take your pen and just draw a line through the rest of that and pretend like it isn't even there? Well, then let me ask you a question. If we are to strike the text after the first comma, all the way to the end of the verse, then let me ask you a question. What does your standing depend on? If there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, then what does your standing depend on? If it isn't walking in the Spirit, then what is it? In Christ Jesus. What's the first word before the word Christ? Yes, it's not with, it's not alongside of, it is in Christ Jesus. The translators did a good job on the preposition here. In Christ Jesus. Now, I asked you before, but I'm going to ask you another time, therefore, what the therefore in verse number 1 is therefore. Okay, specifically what? Well, yes, you could look there, but I might back up a verse. As a matter of fact, if I were you, I would take your little pen, since I know you don't have note paper, and circle that word who in verse number 24. You want to circle that, and if you have a highlighter, highlight it. And if you have another color highlighter, draw a circle and a highlighter around the underlined highlighted word. Because right there is the answer to this whole dilemma. And I've been pounding on this and pounding on this because everybody knows that's been going to church that faith is everything. And yet, we fall back into the flesh constantly, don't we? Even churches that are highly Galatianized use the word faith, faith, faith. And then they say, do this and do that. What does that say about faith? It's a contradiction, isn't it? Either salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or salvation is by mostly grace with some faith, plus what we can do to keep God happy with us so he doesn't blot us out of the book of life. Now, one of those two things has to be true. Amen. I'm sticking with faith. If we got saved by faith, if by faith the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, if by faith the Holy Spirit dwells within us, I'm willing to take the next step and say, then the rest of the life that we live here needs to be faith. Seems like we've struck a trail with this faith thing. And remember, faith always has to have an object. We Christians don't have blind faith. The evolutionists have that. The atheists have that. It takes blind faith to be an atheist. It takes blind faith to be an evolutionist. But Christian faith is a most practical thing. It just means believing some things that are pretty easily believable. If only we would. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. End of verse. Case closed. I like that. Why? Because it says I'm safe. The only thing I need to worry about now is whether or not I'm in Christ Jesus, right? Well, chapter 8 is going to have as a great part of its subject material the witnesses of that Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's going to take care of that too, so we don't have to get down to our graves wondering whether or not we're saved. I mean, it'd be a great thing to find out on your deathbed. But the misery that led up to that moment, I don't want to live like that. Anybody here want to live like that? Okay, let's not live like that. We're going to believe chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse number 2 now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the first word in verse number 2? For. Now, if you're not on a golf course, what is this word used for? Since they didn't have golf in Paul's days, he probably didn't say this for. What's that word there for? Yes, that means that the second verse is going to be an explanation of the first verse, doesn't it? See how much we can figure out when we study our Bibles instead of doing the chapter a day to keep the devil away? Why is there, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Period. End of the verse. Well, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why there's no condemnation. What kind of a criminal is sent to the gallows? I'm looking for another word. Yeah, condemned. We don't send pardoned people to the gallows. Unless they're border patrol agents in the present regime. Oops. Back to the subject material. Why is there no condemnation? Well, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a word here that's used twice in verse number 2. Law, L-A-W, law. Now this word law could also be translated a principle of operation. Every time you read the word law in your Bible, it doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it refers to a principle or modality of operation. So we could say for the operation of the principles of faith of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the principle of sin and death. Let's back up to Romans 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. If we compare Scripture with Scripture here, I think we might see that Romans 6:23 is sort of, at some point, parallel to verse number 2. The operation of sin brings forth what? Yes, the operation of faith brings forth what? Okay, now we just need to figure out how that principle operates, and we'll be edumacated, as our president would put it. Let's see if we can do that. For the principle of operation of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. What word do you find immediately before the word Christ? Preacher, how come you keep pointing that out? Somebody tell me why I keep pointing that out, because I just can't help myself. Yes, we aren't beside Christ. Is it Christ with us, the hope of glory? Is it Christ above us, the hope of glory? Is it Christ holding us up, the hope of glory? No, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we in Christ, the hope of glory. You see, that changes everything. You know, some people sit and pray, oh dear Lord this or oh dear Lord that, like they're praying up to heaven. Don't they? Well, our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. Is our great high priest making intercession for us? But is that the only place he is? Yes. He's in our hearts. The doctrine of the immensity of God, as the theologians would call it, he's everywhere present at the same time. And so when we tell our kids, simmer down, I can only be in one place at a time, we're admitting that we're not God. Because he can be every place at the same time, and as a matter of fact, he is. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus Let's talk about this clause, Spirit of Life. Now, in your Bible, do you see something peculiar about the word Spirit? It's capitalized. What does that tell us? It's a person, a proper name. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Where is the Spirit of life? I want the preposition. In Christ Jesus. Where are we? In Christ Jesus. What's the great high priestly prayer of our Lord concerning us in John 17? Us in Him, Him in us, and us together in the Father, that we all may be, how many? One. I made that point Sunday morning on Mother's Day. Marriage only makes us one flesh. We have a little bit of a picture there. But when we're born again, we are one in Christ. A closer relationship between believers than marriage. That's pretty neat. Because marriage was designed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. For the principle of operation of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Spirit of what? Now, you know, most people, when they think about Jesus, think about what? What is the most commonplace thought, do you suppose, in the minds of most people, including most fundamental, independent, love the Lord Baptists? When they think about Jesus, what do they see? They see Him on the cross. What else might they see? A manger. What was He wrapped in when He was laid in the manger? So the truth of the matter is that most of us, even we who are of faith, think about Jesus Christ and His death, don't we? We as fundamental believers have focused more on the death of Jesus Christ than we have on what? Yeah, because He didn't stay in that tomb, did He? What's the eternal state of our Lord Jesus Christ? Death? Yes. Isn't it funny how even we have been tricked by the Catholics? By the denominational religions? By the so-called Christian artwork? So that when we think of our Lord, mostly we think about His death. But if you're already justified, how had you ought to think about Him? Yes, He's not here. He's risen. Why do we have eternal life? Because He has eternal life. So when we think about Christ, how should we think about Him if we're thinking about Him in a scriptural way? He's alive. He's not on that cross anymore. He hasn't been on that cross for 2,000 years. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And if He's gone to prepare a place for us, He'll come again to receive us unto Himself. That where He is, there we may be also. There's coming a time when he's going to gather the wheat into the barn and burn up the tares with unquenchable fire. But do you know that we're just as much in him now as we will ever be? I don't know how far, in terms of light years, parsecs, however you want to measure it, heaven is from here. It doesn't matter. We're already in him and seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we need to learn to overcome if we're going to go on and walk in faith is to get over looking at Jesus like the world looks at Jesus, because he's not on the cross anymore. And when he comes again, he's not going to come in through the servant's door. He's not going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea and despised and rejected of men. The next time he comes, heaven is going to be opened and the whole world is going to see a white horse, and he that sits upon him is going to be called Faithful and True. And when he comes again, every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. Now that's the way we ought to think about our Lord, but you don't see very much Christian artwork that depicts that, do you? No, the world in its false sentimentality has almost tricked us into paying more attention to his death. And by the way, his death was needful. He came into the world to save sinners, of which we were chief. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. But that's a fait accompli. It's a done deal. Now we need to look forward. We need to look forward and understand that the law of the Spirit of life, the principle of life, the operation of life, for God himself is life. He's light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's hard for us to adjust our thinking to this, isn't it? I know, I understand. Because I've been victim to all the same things you have. As long as I've been saved, I've been going to Baptist churches. But the ones that weren't Galatianized were carried away with the Calvinistic error. And by the way, it isn't just the Calvinistic error. The denominations concentrate on the death of Christ so much that it almost leaves the Christian, well, you know, the blood's been applied to your heart, you're saved now, filled with the Holy Ghost, now just go on and wander around in the wilderness till Jesus comes and you know, don't bother me, I'm busy. That's pretty much what we've learned. That's not where our life is. That's why we get so discouraged like Paul did in chapter 7. Caught up with the wretchedness of trying to put our best foot forward and trying to look at least semi-decent. Because, man, none of us wants the Lord to come and find us in a tavern. You've heard all the preaching, haven't you? Man, that's sick. Don't you understand the flesh never came out of the tavern? Our flesh nature never came out of the whorehouse. There aren't any kids here, so I can just be blunt. Our old nature is just as wicked and sinful as it ever was. It's just as covetous, just as greedy, just as nasty, just as mean, and just as wicked as it ever was. And there's no cleaning it up. That's what Paul tried to do in chapter 7. Those things are all death. That's what the second half of verse number 2 is all about. Oh, man. It can't be 9:07. What time is it? Bill Gates didn't put my computer on summertime. I wonder if I can get a refund. Nonetheless, y'all have now suddenly figured out I'm on your nickel, haven't you? Let me finish this up, though. Just another minute or two. See, the second half of this verse is where if you live, it will bring you down and you'll never get the victory. Look at the second half of the verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from what? The law of sin and death. As long as you are trying to put your best foot forward, apply a set of rules, do the how instead of the who, this is where you dwell. Just like the Gadarene demoniac dwelling amongst the tombs. Breaking the chains, but always finding a new set when the sun goes down. We struggle in the flesh to get free of one thing and find out we're beset with something else that we never thought that we would do. We don't want to live there. So verse number 2 starts with the word for. That ties it to verse number 1. It explains verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because the principle of operation of the Spirit of life made me free from the principle of operation of sin and death. What's been said? One more time. The power of sin over us has been broken. But to make that operative, it has to work by faith. Not by a 10-point plan. Not by the law. But by faith. We got to accept what God says here. He's already done this for us. Now we just need to pick the $20 bill up off the street and go upon our merry way. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that you've already done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. Lord, there's no way that even our new nature can be a match against that wicked old nature. But it doesn't have to be, because now you've entered into the fray. And it isn't what, but you. Lord, now teach us more of this. Because as we enter into it, we'll feel that tremendous freedom that comes from knowing it isn't what we do or try to do, but what you've already done, if we'll just accept it. Lord, teach us the facts, and then again make us willing to accept it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.